and uprightness. We'll look at the first of those two tonight, and the second and the third one next Lord's Day evening. Let's begin at 27:23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass withereth, showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, shall be abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. You know, all men desire prosperity. Of course, very few ask God, how do we get it? Very few. And that's why even if God sees fit for a while to bless a nation like ours that early turned away from Him with prosperity, He also brings with it ruin, misery, effeminacy, perversion, judgment, wars, and jealousy. So when we see, though, ungodly men abuse God's gifts and make an idol of wealth, we're not supposed to say, well, we just want to all be poor. Because God, of course, in His mercy, does promise God's people abundant goodness and enjoyment of His gifts, as well as our right share in Christ's sufferings. In the book of Proverbs, we have seen repeatedly that one of the motivations for us to pursue wisdom is what? That God promises to bless us. In biblical terms, this is called covenant. That since the Lord Jesus Christ has sealed righteousness and brought in the everlasting covenant with His own blood, He's obtained all the promises of God for us. So as we walk with Him as His friends, as we walk in God's grace and walk in obedience to Him, what? We're going to be happy. We're going to be blessed in God's mercy and in His providence. In fact, it's only the godly man who can receive God's gifts without abusing them. If our affections are where they need to be, set on God and on His kingdom, the richer God would make us in the things of this life, the more our hearts would love Him and we would be devoted to His praise. Now, this does not mean that every righteous man, obviously, is going to be prosperous in terms of earthly goods. It is a general rule that is set down in this passage, but we need to remember that God is not our personal genie. In some ages, God's people know more of want, suffering, and persecution than they do of peace and prosperity. Sometimes the same man will have a life that's interspersed with both, like Job, like David, seasons of great prosperity, great notoriety, power, and also the lowest of the low. And of course, we learn several things from this, and that is the Lord Jesus is always purifying His people. And He's purifying His bride, too, over the whole course of history. We can't forget this. We don't know where we are in history, do we? All we know for sure is that we are somewhere between the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father and His final putting down of all of His enemies under His feet and return. That's all we know. So somewhere in the midst of this, we are, and He's purifying His bride in this particular time period. So, when His will is for us to learn contentment with less, maybe even hardly with anything, we must remember what? Suffering with Christ is more valuable than everything this world has to offer. Now, I know it's hard for us, having had a good lunch, and probably going to eat some more tonight. It's hard for us to believe this, but it's true. And maybe the Lord will give us the privilege of learning that again firsthand. That bearing His cross and His shame is more valuable than anything this world has to offer. We need to remember something. That as we consider God's path to prosperity in this, we've got to keep this in mind. That here we have no continuing city. We have no continuing political party. We have no continuing country. We seek the one to come. And so if we go through life and we've learned that God will take care of us, that's the most important lesson that we can ever learn. That God will take care of us and finally bring us to His eternal city. And if we've learned that, we're richer than anyone else. That's what James meant when he said, "Why do you abuse the poor? It's the poor that are often rich in faith toward God." Why? Because it's one thing to learn contentment when God gives us plenty. It's something else to learn it when we're suffering want. When we really don't have what we need. And it's in those times that we must set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. At the same time, God says, "I do generally intend to bless you with the things that you need in this life." So if we want to be prosperous, this section of Scripture teaches us three very important lessons. And there's a group of proverbs arranged around each one of them. The first one's very easy to spot. It's in verses 23 through 27. And it is what? Give diligent attention to your business. You know, the Puritans had an old adage that they used to say, every man ought to have his own business and every man ought to do his business diligently. That's the foundation of prosperity, one of the foundations of prosperity, as well as of nobility of character, stability of life, contentment and happiness. You know, many people today in our land are languishing in poverty because they've forgotten this very fundamental lesson. That the more distracted you are, the more entertained you are, the more you waste your youth, and suddenly you grow up and you see all the rich and famous on your phone and on all your television shows, and you say, "Why am I not rich? Why am I not famous? Why am I having to live on government checks?" Well, maybe it's because you didn't learn one of these first lessons of diligence, of diligence. Now, granted, most men's business is not going to be outwardly glamorous. Kind of like the agrarian setting here, I assure you, if you've ever spent much time in a sheep pen or around goats, okay, it's not pretty, it doesn't smell good, it's not clean, okay, it's not glamorous. But we ought to remember something. David learned to be a warrior and a king, tender, brave, and courageous, where? Keeping his father's flocks. So whether Solomon here is telling Rehoboam, "Hey, Rehoboam, you need to watch out for the royal herds and make sure that whoever you get to tend them is being diligent because that's where the milk comes from, that's where the wool comes from to make clothes," or whether he's talking to the common man who has a smaller herd, the lesson of these five verses is very clearly what? Each man needs to give very careful attention to his own affairs and what God has called him to do. Now, we need to remember something as Christians. Remember the parable Jesus told us? God has given us talents, and we are stewards of God's gifts. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and will require a careful accounting. What did Chris, Doug, John, Madia, Gina, Dorothea, Elizabeth, Claire, what did they do with the talents, the opportunities that I gave to them? You see, we are stewards. And simple prudence would teach us, like verse 24 does, that, hey, riches and crowns don't last forever. I can't presume upon the future. If God has given me these things, verse 23, I need to be diligent to know what is my financial state. What can I do? What shouldn't I do? How can I better take care of the gifts that God has given me? Verses 25, 26, and 27 give some reasons for this. And they focus around the idea of the ebb and the flow of life. They remind me of Ecclesiastes 3, for everything there is a season. When the grass grows, it's time to do what? Make hay. It's time to gather the herbs of the mountains. God sets the seasons of life and wants us to work in them as the means He uses to give prosperity. What about when we are young? Look in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27. Let's look at this earliest season of life. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27. Young men, don't shoot me for reading this verse. Okay, it's good. Lamentations 3, 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Wait a minute, doesn't it say it's good for a man that he bear the iPhone in his youth? No, it's good for the man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Why is that? Why? Well, when we're young, it's good for us to learn to work hard, to sweat a lot, to avoid worldly distractions and the emotional entanglements that prevent us from identifying and developing God's gifts and God's talents to us. And then as we are diligent and bear that yoke, God will show us and make a place for our usefulness. We would think very differently when we were young of girls. Even in our very emotional nation, we would think very differently of God's gift of time if our affections when we were young are set more upon how can I serve God? Where should I serve God? What tools has God given me to serve God? I don't need a girl until I'm so busy serving Him that I need a helpmate. That's the biblical model. Beyond that, nothing else is said. I need a girl when I'm so busy serving the Lord that it's time for me to have a helpmate. See, we don't think like that. We don't bear the yoke in our youth. We want it as easy as we possibly can. When we found our place, it's time to gather as men in their working years. And here we need to follow these lessons. Give diligent attention to flocks, herds, lambs, goats, clothing, daily bread. These blessings come through diligence in taking care of what God has given us. And so if we would have more inward peace and more outward prosperity, the simple lesson here is that we must work hand in hand with God, our Savior. We need to recover the purposefulness of work and be diligent in our work and see our work as the way we particularly glorify and enjoy God where He has caused us to stand and be His servants. You know, we would have very little time and energy and desire for many of the distractions and the sins of our age, if we were tired at the end of the day because we had actively served God with all of our heart. Now, I realize some of us have more sitting down jobs, so we're not sweating. And so we don't want to go just to bed when the sun goes down. Maybe that's a good reason. When we get home, dig a lot of ditches, sweat. Build up your outside physical strength. You know, we can't get into this, and I don't want to, because I want to get into the next section, but I will say this. Many of us are not more content in our callings because we were constantly told when we were young, you need to do something that wears the white collar, because that'll make more money. Most people are not cut out for that. Most people are fit into that mold because they're told that's where the money is. So covetousness, envy, greed lead them there. A lot of guys will be just a lot happier. Carpentry work, cutting down trees, digging ditches. But of course, our society doesn't allow that, does it? Because our society says you got to have X so you can have X, 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 so you can bear more debt, so you can be a cog in the wheel, so you can be a good citizen. I mean, consumer. We need to think of these things when it comes to our sons and our daughters. Bear the yoke in your when you're young people. Where can I serve the Lord? What gifts has He given me? Very often, what should I do with my life is not a very big question at all. Very often, it's more of a question of, what gifts has God given me? And maybe your parents, you know immediately, this is what I'm good at. Do it. You might say, well, but I'm really probably not going to make a lot of money at it. Well, it all depends. What's your goal in life? Is your goal in life to make a lot of money? Is your goal in life to be happy using the gifts? Now, granted, sometimes it's very difficult to make these mesh. I'm not naive. But our thought, first thought, does not need to be, what can I do to make me enough money? Our first thought needs to be, God has given me gifts and I'm a steward of them. So what would He have me do to serve and please Him? And you know what? When we're at peace with our calling, we're at peace with God. There's joy in our work. There's a sense of accomplishment. And many of the perverse things, the waste of time just does not occur because we're satisfied that we are serving the Lord. So each one of us, men, women, homekeeper, out there in the world, needs to ask, am I looking well to my herds? Am I being a good steward of God's gifts? What about the time that the Lord's given me? If I'm young, am I seeking where the Lord would have me serve Him best? Am I asking questions? Young men, let me encourage you as a rule. I mean, as a general principle, even though some of the parents may not like it, I can't help it. It's a waste of time to go work with other mindless people at Chick-fil-A and the other fast food and retail places. Go find a job, young men, that make you sweat and that teaches you a skill you can actually use. You may not ever need it, but a man with a skill is a man who will never go hungry, as the Talmud even says. So make sure when you're young, that's my focus, not who likes me. Quite frankly, at 15, who cares who likes you? Okay, I know I was stupid too. Okay, who do I like? At 15, who cares who you like? What matters is, am I preparing to serve God? Because let me tell you, boy, I'm really getting far afield from where I meant to go with this. I've known a lot of men who got the girl, but were miserable their whole lives. Because getting the girl, if you don't have the calling first, will not make you happy. It may gratify your desires. May. If you take lust with you into marriage, it's not going to be cured by marriage. You'll just treat your wife as your legal prostitute. But if you want to serve the Lord diligently, that's the first step. Not can I get the girl. How can I serve the Lord and be dedicated to Him? And older men, you've got to set the way by showing joy in your callings. That this is how I'm pleasing the Lord and serving Him, whether my calling is great or small. Remember, how did Joseph get to be the Grand Vizier of Egypt through the dark dungeon? How did David get to be the king through the stinking fields where the sheep were? The point here is, we each one of us needs to think within our hearts, God's called me here. This is my field. I'm supposed to take care of it. And when the Lord comes, I want to return to Him what He has given to me with increase or with interest, as one of the Gospels says. And by the way, that's what makes the Christian view of work very different than the non-Christians. The non-Christian says, can I make enough money at this so that one day I can stop it? The Christian says, can I serve the Lord diligently enough so that when He comes, I'll see a smile on His face. I don't care if I ever have enough money. That's totally secondary. I don't care if I ever retire. I don't care if my life ever never sinks into the golden sunset of golf courses and country clubs. Irrelevant. What I want is when my Lord comes, I want to give back to Him what He has given to me with increase. And then we'll have His smile, and that will be enough for us forever. Now, the emphasis slightly changes in 28, 1 through 11. The general theme is still prosperity, but now we have a second way, that's second plank or foundation of prosperity. And basically we could summarize this because the word law appears several times here, obedient to God's law. So we need to be diligent in our callings. We need to be obedient to God's law. And the principle is stated in verse 1 of chapter 28 in a very dramatic way. Here's the wicked man. Okay, consider his plight. He's dominated by sin, and so he's unsettled. He flees even when nobody is pursuing him. A guilty conscience is a constant hunter. It will not leave a man in peace. Even if he tries to go about his work and provide for his family, that conscience is going to haunt him. He knows that God has made him for himself and that he owes his life to God, but he tries to suppress that knowledge. There's no comfort in it. Sin and guilt terrorize his soul. And so fears, real and imagined, dominate him. You know, we oftentimes just don't recognize this principle. It's very real. How ferociously sin and its paralyzing guilt, because we are who God says we are, and He's created us with a conscience that at some level echoes the judgment that is to come. And that conscience eats the heart and life out of men and nations that live with sin and unforgiven sin and its guilt. You know, that's one of the reasons why unbelieving men always set up security states, police states. This is no new invention. Why? They're scared to death of the judgment that's coming. God haunts them. He's dogging their steps. Conscience reminds them of this. And so they would control everything and preserve their very existence in our day with cameras and a host of bureaucrats running around. Doing what? Stifling industry, creativity, liberty. Why has this happened? Guilt breeds fear. Fear destroys prosperity. Guilt breeds fear. Fear destroys prosperity. We see it in history over and over again. Children of Israel, God said, hey, go up to the promised land. I want you to take it. Yeah, there's a big old city up there, but I'm going to knock it down. Hey, did you just see those guys? When they came down the road, they were carrying this cluster of grapes between two guys. It was huge. Can't do it. These guys are too big. The giants are too big. Why? Why wouldn't the Israelites go up and take the land even though God said, go take it. I'm going to fight for you. You're going to win. Look at the prosperity. Guilt. They had not been living in obedience to God. And so their conscience was pursuing them and sapping the very life out of them. Which is one of the reasons why as Christians we must keep short accounts before the Lord and confess our sins each day and plead the blood of Christ. He will forgive us if we confess our sins. He's rich in mercy. He delights in mercy. He loves to hear the cry of the humble. But Joshua and Caleb, they were like, what? Let's go. Right now, just two of us, let's go. And the whole nation, millions of people are saying we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb, let's do it. Why? They had been walking in obedience and love for the Lord. Their consciences were not guilty. And the righteous man is as bold as a lion. Why? Because if God's on our side, one sword can kill 10,000. I mean, that's the whole point of Samson's life. The point of Samson's life is not hair. It's not spinach. Okay? It's not wine. It's not Delilah. The whole purpose of Samson's life is what? One man consecrated to God is more powerful than nations that are in rebellion against God. But we have totally forgotten this lesson. Three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're pagan names. What do? Nebuchadnezzar, great, powerful king, says, bow down. You're going to worship this statue. No, king, sorry, we can't do it. I'm going to throw you in the fire. Do what you want. We're not going to worship God. Nebuchadnezzar, heat that fire up. See, it's interesting, isn't it? All police states have this in common. They're scared to death of tiny little threats that might open the dam to the breakdown of authority. Hear about the kid this week? He's been in jail, I heard about it this week. He's been in jail since March. He made some comment playing a video game, violent probably, I'm sure, but about killing kindergartners and all of this stuff. And made, I mean, vile comments. The kid's an idiot, but he's a kid. But he's been in jail for 3 months. 4 months now. What is it, a $500,000 bail set? They won't let him out. He's a threat. He made terroristic threats. Against whom? I mean, legally speaking, a threat has to be credible. He was just talking. But see, you know, he made a threat against the order of the state and the life of the state. We must keep order. This is what's going on with Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, we know what happened. Luther. Luther stands up at Worms. I mean, Luther, one guy. I mean, the whole Roman juggernaut is there. You're going to recant. Martin Luther, these your books. Yes, I've said some things in them that I shouldn't have, but I stand by the bulk of it. It's God's truth. Disprove me from Scripture. Here I stand. God help me. Where do men like this come from? They come from the throne of God, having confessed their sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a sense that I'm forgiven and that I'm right with God through the Lord Jesus. And that the tenor of my life is one of obedience does what? Settles and emboldens the heart. That's what righteousness does. It settles and emboldens the heart. That's why we're accepting tyranny. You do know. I mean, you don't need for me to tell you this. But you do know that the kind of tyranny that we're facing today, I mean, what can bring back, please, can somebody find King George? Maybe he was iced somewhere and he's frozen and we can bring him back. I mean, his tyranny was like a little finger in comparison to the heavy hand that we have today. Why don't we stand? Because sin has ripped the curtain out of our hearts. We're afraid to die. We're afraid to stand for righteousness. Have you ever asked yourself, why come some parents will not stand up to their children? How can they stand up to their children when they themselves are guilty of similar and like sins before God? See, that's what the point of verse 1. Sin unsettles. It takes all your courage away. And then verses 2 through 6, which go together, they set up a certain dynamic when it's applied over society. Because God's law is what makes a society prosperous. But if we won't live in terms of God's law, what does God give us? Verse 2. He gives us a huge parasitic bureaucracy. He says it right there in Scripture. For the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof. There you go. God says, you're not going to be inwardly governed by my word. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you many hard taskmasters because you need to be punished for your wickedness, but also to prevent the land from being engulfed in violence and brigandage. You see, when a land is made chaotic with too many leaders, a swelling bureaucracy, when George Washington left office, there were 6 paid workers in the executive branch of the United States government. A few years ago, there were 2.2 million paid employees of the executive branch. The population has not grown that exponentially. God is giving us judgment. Like it was said when Rehoboam lost the kingdom, God has done it. God has divided the land. God has given us this tyranny. You see, the point Solomon's making here is that the peace and prosperity of any state is not secured through a multitude of man's laws, but through understanding and knowledge. Verse 2. That's what prolongs the state. That's what prolongs righteousness and judgment. In the West, we have forgotten this and we are sinking into an abysmal tyranny. But we need to remember where it comes from. Listen, it's not who's in the White House. It is that God is judging and rebuking the nations of the West. Our Savior, according to what God said, is dashing His enemies to pieces like a potter's vessel. And so what's our wisdom in such time? Kiss the Son. The more we see our nation swamped, its wealth eaten away, the center of the bureaucracy in our land is that city or whatever it is on the Potomac. Okay, housing values, salaries, jobs are going through the roof there just like they used to do in ancient Rome. Because it was the heart of the sewer. And everything, as Suetonius said, everything good, bad, nasty, flowed into and out of ancient Rome. Same thing is true in our day. But remember something, God shakes men and nations that do not obey His law. And we need to repent of our sinfulness. Pray that God will have mercy upon us and our leaders. And I would dare say this, bear our backs to God's judgment. Because when He says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, I don't think about the abortionist. I don't think about the homosexuals. I don't think about the murderers. I think about me. Because all those people were blind. They don't know any better. I did. You did. I knew not to lie. I knew to love God. I knew to get on my face and pray. I was taught it from my youth, and yet I didn't. So we need to pray that God will have mercy upon His church, because judgment has to begin there. And you know what happens in those kind of times? Verse 3, the basest men rise up to the top. It's just a fact of life. It happened during the French Revolution, and it's happened in every generation since. Because the West has revolted against God's law. Like David said in Psalm 12:8, the vilest men are exalted. Why? Well, because we sacrifice principle on the altar of pragmatism. And the only thing that's left is power. Who can get it? Who can keep it? Who can use it? Like Isaiah said, when truth and justice are fallen in the streets, what do men resort to? Treachery, manipulation. So, when the poor man rises to power, what does he do? He's not prepared for it. He doesn't fear God. And so he's like a storm that just passes over and pounds everything but leaves no food. Think of how many men in our day run for office. They promise the world. They're not qualified. And they leave us more impoverished than when they left. And yet, verse 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Sometimes even God's people, Jeremiah 5:31, my people love to have it that way. You know, ungodly men would rather have tyranny than be forced to submit to God's law. And so we need to remember here that we need to hold biblical views of grace and not be libertines. This is a very compelling verse. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. Why? Because their eyes are ripped out. God's law is what teaches us to distinguish truth from error, right from wrong. And when we no longer keep that law, we will praise the wicked. Praise the wicked. Look at our own land. We are praising the wicked. But notice, such as keep the law, contend with them, both by their lives of godliness, by prayer, by standing up publicly, by seeking to get involved as they have opportunity and calling from God, to stand against lawlessness, because this is not our future at stake. This is God's glory. Verse 5, evil men understand this. I mean, do not understand this. They don't understand what's happening to them at all. Their minds are blinded. They cannot see the truth. But notice, those who seek the Lord understand all things. Those who seek the Lord understand all things. That's a great promise. What do we see when we seek the Lord? God's holiness. We understand that the convulsions of men and nations are not accidental. It's not based on who's in control in terms of human leaders. It's based upon what's God doing. And what we see in our land today is the revolutionary faith that's inspired by Satan to overthrow God and His Son. And that's why everything's upside down. A godly man sees this, because he seeks the Lord. And notice here, the ungodly man's not going to compromise to save his skin, because he loves the Lord more than he loves his own skin. And so, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. That's an interesting verse coming right here. Everything's upside down in this scenario that Solomon's describing. Base men are in control, verse 3. Verse 2, there's a parasitic bureaucracy everywhere. People are forsaking the law and praising the wicked. Evil men have no clue what's going on. And so, what do? Verse 6, walk in integrity, which the latter part of the chapter is going to be about in great detail. What is integrity? Moral wholeness. Being on the outside, on the inside, what we profess to be on the outside, vice versa. Moral wholeness. That's what integrity is. It's the opposite of hypocrisy. And what is a man of integrity? He'd rather lose the world's good opinion and everything that he possesses than be ashamed before his Savior and King. Turn back to Psalm 119, verse 80. Several times in this psalm, David makes a prayer like this. Psalm 119:80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. That's interesting. David doesn't say, Lord, help me to find a way out of my trouble so that I'm not ashamed. No, he says, let my heart be sound. I want to be whole in obedience to you. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a prideful elitist. I just want to be a humble servant of yours. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to bring shame to you. I don't want to bring shame to myself. I want to honor you. So that's a significant part of our response when times are upside down. Lord, I just want to seek your grace and walk in obedience to you. And God says, I'll preserve you and I will take care of you. Now, verses 7 through 11 are just a few very specific principles about prosperity. But before he mentions these, he gives a little, verse 7, a little comment to his son again. He reminds his son, because remember, now he's describing, it's almost like Solomon here may have been saying prophetically, he's describing some difficult times. And of course, we've already encountered verses in Proverbs that really speak very negatively about children who would shame a godly parent by a wicked life. But there's something more here. Young people, listen carefully to me. You know, in bad times, and I guess most of you, those of you who are probably 5 and up, maybe 7 and up, you've heard your parents talk enough about the times in which we live where you realize these are not the good old days. Okay, whatever those were. So what are you supposed to do? I mean, there's free opportunity for sin. I mean, all you got to do is go to the magazine rack at the nearest grocery store, but you don't need outside motivation. You just got it in your own heart. Be your own person. Do what you want to do. Don't listen to authority. Go where you want to go. Be with who you want to be with. So there's a great temptation when iniquity abounds that the love of our hearts for God will grow cold. Young people, let me give you a challenge. Do you know that right where you're standing tonight, there may be 20, 30, 40 of you in the room, You can have a powerful contribution to make toward even national renewal. Church renewal, certainly. National renewal as well. But you've got to consider God's wisdom if you're going to be a part of His program. My son, keep my law. Do not shame your father, assuming he's godly, by riotous living. Think well on this lesson. What's God saying here? God's saying to you, if you're a young person, listen, the more evil the hour in which I live, the more determined I want to be to obey God. Is that you? Or some of you guys find out ways to get around parental screens and controls. Some of you girls found crooked ways to get around what your mom or your dad want. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm simply saying the options are there. And Solomon here in the midst of verse 2, the tyrannical bureaucracy. Verse 3, the base men in power. Verse 4, evil men are being praised. What do you do? Well, go along to get along. When in Rome, do as the Romans. I don't want to go as far as they go. Maybe I'll just keep my feet, 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church, and it'll be good. It'll all work out. No. Young people, let me give you a challenge. Instead of falling in with your times, yield yourself to God, who is the Lord of all times, and determine that the more evil you see, the more you're going to cry out for purity. Because He promises He'll take care of you. He will walk with you. He will give you grace unto obedience. But you got to determine, I'm not going to let the evil of the times in which I live do anything but inflame my heart to love God all the more. Is that you? You can be diligent in your work for the Lord. You're going to listen to your parents for the Lord. Realizing that, you know what? My parents may not be as smart as they think they are. But one thing is for sure, you're not as smart as you think you are either. So I just need to probably just have a submissive heart and say, Lord, this is where you put me, and this is a good place for me to be because you put me here. And so I'm just going to determine to be as obedient to you as I possibly can. Because I want to honor you. we have any zeal for God, that's where this proverb leads us to. And that's the path that God tells us to walk on for prosperity. Now, in verse 8, he gives very practical, as we wrap up tonight. He gives very practical admonition here. He says, don't charge interest on loans that you make to the poor. In other words, need-based loans to the poor within the body. Don't do it. What's the point? I mean, obviously, he's talked about this before. Why bring it up here? It's what I'd love to do in our study of Proverbs. Why here? Why now? Why does he bring it up? I think it's very simple. Even in very practical matters like borrowing and lending, God's law must be our guide. And the more evil the times in which we live, the more we must be determined to walk in obedience to Him. Why? Verse 9. Because if we turn away our ears from hearing God's law, this is what God does to our prayers. Da 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 da. Now, nobody likes to hear that. So you might say, no, that's not true. I'm a Christian. It doesn't matter how bad I am, God will still hear my prayers. Where'd you get that in the Bible? Well, what about Jesus? And He's interceding for me at the right hand of God. That's true. But if you turn away your ear... Well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus said the same thing, didn't He? Luke 6:41. Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be a wise man. Whoever hears them and doesn't do them... He's a foolish man. God says, you turn away your ear from hearing my word, I'm going to turn away my ear from hearing your prayer. It will be an abomination. My heart trembles. It makes me want to run to Jesus even more, which I hope it will do the same to you. Don't be discouraged. Be motivated to run to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, subdue my heart to teachableness. Now, we do have a battle to fight as we seek to obey God, verse 10, because there are many people at work in the world who are trying to cause the righteous to fall into a pit. And of course, behind it all is Satan. Behind all the distractions, the perversity, the alluring temptations, the abuse of technology that we find in the world, Satan lurks. He's hated the church on these shores ever since the Pilgrims and the Puritans got off and got on their knees and made covenants with Almighty God. He has hated the church on these shores ever since the original state constitutions called upon the name of God. You know, when they did the original laws for Connecticut, of all states, Connecticut. There's a group of men got together in a barn. It was in New Haven, called the New Haven Laws. We got together in a barn. And all the men said, do we swear that God's word is a sufficient guide for men in governments? We do. What shall be the laws of this state, this colony? The laws of God revealed in the Bible. That was the laws. So they copied down the judicial laws and Satan hated that. Oh, we can't have men taking faith concretely. Nothing to do with that. Let's spiritualize it away. Let's revivalize it away. Until now, what do we have? People in Gwinnett County? Who cares about God's law? Because your faith is just your private little thing. Go do it where you want to. Go do it in your prayer closet. Satan's been at war. Our own Constitution represents part of the victory of his war against unbelief and against belief and godliness, because our Constitution bears no resemblance in the important things about the source of law to the original colonial charters. So behind all this is Satan. Now let me tell you something. I want to give you some real strong motivation here at the end of this Lord's Day. You could see, now granted, Jesus has beaten him. He's thrown out the strong man and he's spoiling his house. But read Revelation 12 before you go to bed tonight. Particularly verse 17. What's Satan doing now? He's gone to make war against the wife of the Lamb. If you could see how much he hates you, if you love God's word, young people, has God let you... Let me ask you, don't raise your hands, but young people, If you have been put in a home from your earliest days where you heard God's word, let me tell you something. Satan hates you. He is filled with malice because you represent something that he detests. A heart bowed to God's word. So you need to be aware of his schemes and his strategies. But don't be too fearful. Why? Because God will cause the wicked to fall into the pits that they have dug for the righteous, and the upright will have good things in possession. But be wary. Be wary, my young friends. Be wary. If you've grown up and you've heard the gospel and you've had God's word near to you, you have got a target on your back. Let me tell you something. Satan doesn't have to attack most of the people who live in Gwinnett County. He does not have to attack most of the people who live in the United States because they do not love God's word. They've already closed their ears to hearing God's law. They don't want it. Satan hates any kind of concrete love for Christ expressed in confession and obedience. So you want to do something to be used of God toward national renewal? Toward church renewal, you confess that Christ is King and you study God's Word, young people, and you bring your life under it. Not because your parents tell you to. Your parents could die tomorrow. Do it because I am a servant of the living God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to see God glorified in this world, for He has been so good to me and so gracious. So verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searches him out. Here's one of the great ironies. The rich think they've beaten the system. I don't read the history, lives of rich people at all, and rarely do I keep up with who the billionaires, but every time I hear one of these guys give a speech or say anything that's caught in the news, which is very rare, I'm always thinking to myself, they really just think that most of us are big fat idiots. Okay, that they're the powerful, they're the wealthy, they've beaten the game. Okay, but what does the Lord say? The rich man is wise in his own eyes. We could only see what happens to a rich man who does not know the Lord after his death. The moment his eyes close in death, the moment he stands before God naked, just like the poor man. Who had nothing. The poor man who has faith in God stands in judgment of this rich man. Just like he says here, the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. James says that the poor are often rich in faith toward God. Our Lord said, I don't think I've been taking this as seriously as I need to. I know I've been going on long enough. Y'all been very patient. It is very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Can I broaden that? It is very hard for a rich nation, even if it's artificially rich, to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why? Because when you have everything you possibly need, it's hard to become like a little child, isn't it? I don't need God. I have everything I need. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. Look at what I've done for myself. Beloved, it's better to be poor and know the Lord than to be rich, full of your own wisdom. Now, in closing, let me just say this. The Lord loves to give prosperity to His people, but remember His path. We've looked at two of the three steps to it, 27, 23 through 28, diligence in your calling. Be diligent. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord. And 28, 1 through 11, obedient to God's law. And may God give us grace and strength as His children for whom Jesus died and shed His precious blood to serve our Lord diligently this week and to love to obey Him. Because what is the watchword? Resist sin. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Happy are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. If you know these things, you'll be happy if you do them. Let's pray together.